sing. Oh, you ought to sing hallelujah, sing. Oh, sing, oh, sing, sing. I am, you know, whole of joy when we get. Oh, we're gonna rest near that cloud. So, in the Lord, let's sing. Let the children of God say amen.
Amen.
Let the children of God say amen again.
Amen.
All praises, honor, and glory go to God the Father, to his Son, Jesus the Christ, the head of the church, and lastly to the Holy Spirit who continually comforts us all. And if you've been a child of God for more than 15 minutes, you already know in this world we are sure enough in need of some comforting. I am so thankful to be here on this weekend. I'm thankful to Brother Reginald Alexander. I'm thankful to Brother John Branch, as well as the elders here, for allowing me the opportunity to share with you in our common faith. I have truly enjoyed myself back here in Huntsville again. This is my third time in Alabama this year, but God is still good. We had some good fellowship last night with Reginald and his wife Michelle there at that home. We thank you for that. And it's also good to see Terry here and his wife from the Comac Church up in Columbia. Was the last time we saw each other a few years ago doing work there. Good to always have my lovely Ruby, my diamond, and my sunshine. Amen, somebody. My girlfriend that I put a ring on it. Say amen. Just because we're married doesn't mean we're still not in love. Say amen when you can. I smile and say, man, I still love her like the first day I met her, if not even more. It's good to have her here and our lovely son who's been terrorizing your church the last 2 days because he's 20 months old, Jeremy Jr. And also she is with child again. And if God says the same in February, we'll be adding Joshua to our family. So we are sure enough blessed in that regard. I want to draw your attention this morning to the gospel according to Mark. Chapter number 4, the gospel according to Mark, chapter number 4. And we'll begin there in the 35th verse. The gospel according to Mark, chapter number 4, beginning there in the 35th verse. And when there, Mark records these words. He says, that day, when evening had come, he said unto his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and waves broke over even the boat, so that the boat was nearly swamped and or full, depending on your version. And Jesus was there, sleeping on a cushion. So his disciples woke him and said unto him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? So then Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still? Somebody needs to underline still. Do you still have no faith? If you have some time this morning, I want to speak to you from the topic, the anatomy, the actuality, and the necessity of a storm. The anatomy, the actuality, and the necessity of a storm. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly, kind, and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to be your children and to have the privilege of calling you our God. Father, this time be with everyone under the sound of my voice, Father. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. Father, this time be with your manservant. Bless your manservant. Father, help me to stand on truth and nothing but the truth, knowing that it's not because of my talent or ability, but only because of your grace and your mercy, Father. At this time, fill your servant with your spirit. And let your spirit rest, rule, and abide even in this place. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The anatomy, the actuality, and the necessity of a storm. As we look here at the fourth chapter of the biographical gospel penned by John Mark, we begin by seeing Jesus the Christ in a series of lectures preaching off the shore of the city of Capernaum. And he's there in Capernaum preaching to the legions of followers who have come to hear the unadulterated word of the Lord. And it was after this great day of teaching where he taught to the common man from the shores of the Sea of Galilee via a boat, that he would now teach a more intimate lesson to his chosen few disciples, also there on the Sea of Galilee. But now he would not be teaching from a boat, but rather now he'll be teaching in a boat. And it'll be from the Sea of Galilee that Jesus will use the same classroom, being the sea, but now he'll teach a much different lesson. There in the 35th verse of Mark chapter number 4, the Bible says, that day when evening had come. Understand the significance of evening coming. When the Bible tells us that day when evening had come, it comes after a long day of messianic teaching by Jesus the Christ. This daily teaching, this daily curriculum actually began in Mark chapter 3, verse 23. And this curriculum covered a multiplicity of things. It covered Jesus and his relationship with his mother and brothers. Where at the height of his public ministry, the servant came unto Jesus and said, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're waiting to see you. And Jesus answered, who is my mother? And who are my brothers, but those who what? Do the will of my Father. This curriculum covers the family or the body of Christ. This curriculum also covers the necessity of letting your light shine. And in an agricultural parabolic twist, he covers the grower and the growing seed and the mustard seed and the mustard plant. And after all of this fundamental teaching to the people on the shores in the city of Capernaum, then they set out on a journey in the evening time. That day when evening had come, Jesus said unto his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Understand there are two applications at work here. We who are biblically astute know when it comes to scripture, there is only one interpretation, but there are many applications. Here there are two applications. The first application is surface, and it's to this particular audience. I wish I had somebody. They're going to look at me funny. I'm going to come down here and walk around. Is that all right with you? Now, I'm going to tell you something I don't know about Northwest. I'm glad to be here, Brother Branch. I'm UC Haven talking back to me. But if y'all not going to talk back to me, I'm going to walk down your street literally and figuratively. Say amen when you can. I understand something. Two applications are at work. The first application is Jesus speaking to this particular audience. And he's saying, yes, we must go over to the other side, literally. We must cross the Sea of Galilee. Number one, because Jesus needed some rest from this recent series of teaching. And number two, there was more ministry that had to take place on the other side. Namely, Mark chapter 5, when Jesus visits a man in the region of the Gerasenes and or the Gadarenes, depending on your version, and his name is Legion. So there's more ministry to take place. We have to literally go over to the other side. Now understand this. Here's some teaching for you. Take it with you. The cross, the Sea of Galilee. The sea was 8 miles wide. It is a fresh water body of water. It's not far, but it's also not close. So when he says we must cross over, he's speaking literally to the fact that they must cross in the boat. But the secondary application applies to us even now. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we must all personally cross over to the other side. Our Christian journey mandates that we all cross over to the other side, regardless of who you are. In this life, there's a beginning and an end. And for us to go from where we are now to where God wants us to be, we are all going to have to cross over to the other side. But I'm here to tell you, as we cross over, there are some storms we're going to have to endure. There's some devils we're going to have to face. There's some bad days we're going to have to go through. There's some drama we're going to have to deal with. I wish I had somebody in here. I know everything ain't peachy keen here in Huntsville. Say amen when you can. I know no matter how good you look today, you got some problems in your life. And I'm here to tell you from Memphis, Tennessee, that even though you're going through some stuff, that's just part of your journey as we go over to the other side. Honey, there are some things you just going to have to deal with if you want to make heaven your home. Let us cross over to the other side. The Bible says his disciples took him straight away, just as he was. What does that mean, Jeremy? That means when he said, let's go to the other side, they took him immediately. There was no great deal of preparation. There was not a stockpile of supplies. There was no travel manifest submitted. But when Jesus said, let us go over to the other side, straight away, they went with Jesus. The Bible tells us there were also other boats with him. Boats possibly with other believers or other disciples. But understand that what matters is that there was one boat that went and Jesus was in it. And in this text, Jesus is going to make the difference. Now, people conjecture why there were other boats, and possibly that could be for a pseudo audience to the miracle that's about to happen. But I'm not worried about the other boats. I'm worried about the boat with Jesus in it. Understand, Jesus had already had class with them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but now in the middle of the sea, Jesus is about to take them to school. The Bible says, as they were there in the sea, verse number 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves even broke over the boat till it was nearly swamped or full. Webster defines a squall as a sudden or violent gust of wind that is often accompanied by rain. The World English Dictionary furthers that definition and says, a squall is a brief but turbulent storm. Understand, we don't use the word squall every day. Say amen when you can. So when you say the word a squall came up, people ask the question, well, Jeremy, what is a squall? We learn definitively that it's a brief and turbulent storm. We learn definitively that it's a storm that has water and wind. But what did Matthew say about this squall, Jeremy? Matthew said this squall came up on the Sea of Galilee without warning. We must understand the Bible has a synoptic value. I know all of you are biblical scholars, and you know the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're all seeing the same thing. So Luke spoke to this. Mark spoke to this. Matthew spoke to this. Jeremy, why is it important to have synoptic gospels? So that the world might believe. If only one writer spoke about it, sometimes folk have a hard time believing it. But if three different people from three different backgrounds said it happened, I wish I had somebody in here. Chances are it happened. So yes, we're looking at Mark, and Mark says a squall came up. But what did Matthew say? Matthew said, yeah, the storm came. But let me tell you something. It came without warning. Y'all looking at me funny. Y'all looking like, okay, this is synoptic. What's that big word that man just tried to use here? Let's break it down, y'all. Back in third grade English, they taught you that every word had what? A prefix and a suffix. The word synoptic, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. The prefix on synoptic is sin. Not S-I-N, but rather S-Y-N. Whenever you see S-Y-N, it means like or as. That's where we get the English word synonym. S-Y-N. The suffix being optic means what? To see. If you're blind like me, you go see what? An optometrist. Who helps to what? Wet the optic nerve through a pair of glasses so you can see. So whenever you hear the word synoptic from now on, you know it means what? To see like or as the same thing. Is that all right? If me and Brother Terry go outside and see an accident and the police come, the police always want to question more than one person. So they can know what really happened. So when we're talking about the storm, more than one person was questioned. Mark tells us there was a storm. Matthew says it was without warning. Why is that important to know, Jeremy? Because you need to understand the commonality of storms on the Sea of Galilee. I told you already, it was only, what, 8 miles wide. But there were some things about the Sea of Galilee that made storms common and made storms fierce. Number one, you must understand the geography of the Sea of Galilee. The sea itself is actually 700 feet, 680 feet to be exact, below sea level. You know something about below sea level because it's usually warmer when places are below sea level, i.e. New Orleans, Louisiana. It's warmer. Why? Because it's a city below sea level. Around the Sea of Galilee were mountains 3,000 to 4,000 feet high. But one thing about these mountains was that the mountains were only on the north side, the east side, and the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And since there were no mountains and there was no protection on the south side, what would happen is wind would come through the south side, having nowhere to go. Because the north, east, and west had mountains, the wind would go around and around, and it would interfere down below sea level, where you had a tropical environment. As a matter of fact, if you were to go today, bananas still grow. So the wind coming in from the south side would be down below sea level. Down below sea level, we told you what? It's warm down there. Now that you know the geography, let's talk about the climatology. Say amen when you can. What happened to the wind? The wind would get warm down there. What happens to warm air? Warm air always. But you have mountains on the north side, the east side, and the west side. The further you go up in elevation, what? The cooler it gets. At the top of most mountains, you see snow. So as the warm air would rise and the cold air would fall, oh, yeah, I remember fifth grade science class, when a warm front meets a cold front, what happens? Oh, a storm is going to happen. So a storm would create itself. But the storm was always brief because the storm couldn't last too long because you're only talking about 8 miles wide. So it would go round and round, and it would be fierce because it had nowhere to go. Or dissipate into. That's the storm that we're talking about. See, we've heard Mark 4,000 times. We've been in the Church of Christ long enough, but we never understood why the storm was so bad. So we have a storm here, and we know because the text has already told us that it's evening time. And you know storms usually happen when? In the evening, after the heat of the day. Now the storm is here. It's fierce. It's troublesome. And we know this storm had to be something because four of these men were fishermen. And even they were scared. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Remember that? These men were scared. These were the men who said, "Teacher, don't we care? Don't you care if we drown?" So what type of storm is this that four veteran fishermen are afraid? This was a storm that was brief, yes. Fierce, yes. But it was so fierce that the Bible says what? That waves began to crash into the boat. To the point to where the boat was what? Nearly swamped or full. Can I tell you something now that I taught you something? We all have storms in our lives. Young and seasoned. Somebody would say, "Well, Jeremy, why would you preach about storms on a youth day?" Because young people got storms too. I told the audience yesterday, young people have problems. And sometimes we look over their problems because we say things like, "You ain't got no bills. So therefore you can't have no problems. You ain't got no job. So what problems do you have?" But let me tell you something. Young people have the same problems, if not worse, than we do. Why? Because they're going through the same things, but they don't have the same wisdom or maturity, which means the same things that we can deal with will crush them. So young people have it hard. Seasoned folk have it hard. Guess what? We all got it hard. Sometimes storms not only happen, but you ever had a storm so bad that water started getting inside your boat? Now, you can sit there and look fake if you want to. Say amen when you can. But you ever had a storm so bad? I ain't talking, you know, "Honey, I'm going through." That's one thing. That's a storm out there. But I'm talking storm so bad, water's in your boat. And you take it on water, and you feel like you're drowning, and you come to church and say amen, and you sing your songs, but you know deep down inside, do some preaching now, Susie. I'm having marriage problems. That's a storm in my life. But when those papers come from my signature for divorce, that's water in the boat. Y'all know about that? When you and your spouse are downtown at the county building, daring each other to go inside to end this thing, that's water in the boat. You got financial problems. That's water outside the boat. A storm's going on. Yes, you know you got more month than money. You know money is funny and change is strange. You've done some strange things for a piece of change. Say amen when you can. That's a storm outside your boat. But when the foreclosure folk come, that's water in your boat. When the sheriff's office knocks on your door for an eviction, I know the person who's been there. Say amen when you can. That's water in the boat. Is that all right? When you land down in bed at 4:30 in the morning and you hear backup lights in your driveway, some of y'all already know. Say amen when you can. Some of y'all call the repo man, and members we call it the hook. Say amen when you can. When the hook comes, that's water in your boat. And you're wondering, how am I going to get to work with no car? Where am I going to live next? You hear of layoffs on the news. That's a storm going on outside the boat. When they come and say, "You know what? December 31st is your last day." That's water. Your child is bad. Somebody's saying there's no such thing as bad children. Honey, I have a degree in human behavior. There is a such thing as a bad child. Say amen when you can. If you don't believe me, meet me on the lot. Some of y'all got some bad kids. I'm not talking behaviorally challenged. I'm talking bad kids. Okay, I won't talk about that. You know your child bad, and you deal with that. It's a struggle. That's why you're always at the school. Say amen when you care. That child is always suspended, always an ISS, in-school suspension. And you deal with that. You know they have behavioral problems. You know they're hanging with the wrong crowd. Say amen when you care. You know they're staying out long or too late every night. That's a storm that you deal with. But when you get that collect call, you know about that collect call? From the Madison County Jail. Oh, I did my homework. Say amen. They got passed on the way in here. Say amen. Off Memorial. That's the jail, isn't it? The Madison County Jail. That's water in your bone. You pray for the church because you got medical testing. That storm going on in your life. And I know I'm taking some time here, but I'm trying to bless somebody. That's a storm in your life. You're praying, church, I got a test to take. Pray for me. I don't know how it's going to come out. But then when the doctor calls you and can't tell you the results over the phone. Y'all know about that? And they have to come down to the office. And you want to go in a room to meet with them. And he says, no, I'll meet with you in my office. You have been in the office. I ain't talking about the room. When he has something to tell you that's going to change your life, he meets with you where? In his office. You get to see his degrees on the wall. And he tells you, your tests have come back positive. You've been diagnosed with a disease. Who is your next of kin? Are your affairs in order? That's now water. I'm not talking about run-of-the-mill storms. We all have those. But if you live long enough as we go to the other side, you're going to have some water in your boat, and you're going to realize that no matter how much you put a bucket in there, the water ain't coming out. Why? Because you cannot do it on your own. You know why the storm was so bad for them? It wasn't because of the storm. It wasn't because of the sea. But rather, it was because of the boat. It was the boat they were in. It was the same boat Jesus had preached from in the beginning. They weren't in a cruise liner. They weren't in a yacht that could protect them. The boat we're talking about is like a rowboat. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 merrily. I wish I had somebody in here trying to give you a picture of a rowboat because y'all looking at me mighty funny. I might have walked way back and have a conversation with some of y'all in the left side. Say amen when you can. I'm talking about a rowboat. Open boat. Two benches. Oars. Y'all know about that? Before y'all became sedity and bougie and had little motors on the back, I'm talking oars. The boat they were in could not sustain the storm. Why? Because the boat wasn't built for that. And guess what? Neither are you and I. We're not built to deal with the stuff that we're going through by ourselves. We're not built to deal with these storms. And that's why, because you haven't got anybody else's help, that you're still dealing with the same stuff you were dealing with 10 years ago. Going round and round and round and round in the same mess. And somebody said, well, Jeremy, I thought it would have got better by now. You know I ain't got no better? Ain't got no better. That's bad English, but it's good preaching. I'm educated. You know why it ain't got no better? Because you're trying to do it all by yourself. You need some help. You need some help. Even the disciples knew they needed some help. The Bible tells us that as the water was getting in the boat, Jesus was there. What was he doing? Sleeping on a cushion in the stern of the boat. I know you know nautical terminology, but if you don't, the stern is the back of a boat. If I had some time, Brother Branch, I would preach how the stern was elevated and had a cushion on it. And that position was usually given to a person of honor. Because somebody was saying, well, Jeremy, if he was sleeping on the floor of the boat, why couldn't he feel the water as it was coming in the boat? But it was an elevated stern. He was above the water. That's some preaching right there. Some of y'all didn't catch that. He was sleeping above the water. But here's the preaching point. If Jesus can sleep through the storm, why can't you?